Hello, Church. The Bible reading for today comes from Genesis 39, the entire chapter. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did.
Well, I echo my good morning to everyone at church as well. Good morning. I have it in good words that today's meeting won't go long because the 2 p.m. kickoff for the Socceroos will happen, of course. So there'll be time for that. But I'm first going to talk about food. Who likes a good meal? And doesn't this look, well, colourful, doesn't it? You might not see it, but Michelin star restaurants, they're the best rated restaurants in the world. Exceptional quality food, food that just melts in your mouth, explosions of flavour. I don't know, I haven't had any, but if you have, I'm sure. There's actually no restaurants that are Michelin starred in Australia. So that's interesting in itself, but I want to tell you about one that 10 years ago, this unassuming hawker stall in Singapore became the world's cheapest Michelin star restaurant. Yeah, just the average food stall in Singapore. And it was this man, Malaysian owner and chef, Chan Hon Mung, who serves up for many years rice, barbecue, soya chicken. And he was quite already a popular hawker store. Singaporeans know their food, but he was thrust onto the world scene and everyone flocked from around the world to his little store. And just so that you're thinking about lunch, here is a delicious plate of soya chicken and rice. And it's cheap. Did I say it's cheap? When it first became onto the scene about 10 years ago, it was $2 Singaporean. So yeah, that's right, only a few Australian dollars. It's still a bit more than that now, at least double, I think, but still it's very cheap, very cheap. That idea of being poor, unassuming, rags, you might say, to riches is one of those great story arcs. And from a hawker center stall thrust into the limelight and well known, we love stories like that, don't we? Many people aspire to success like that, rags to riches. And that phrase is often thrown about regarding the Joseph story. But is Joseph and his story about going from rags to the riches? Is it about Joseph getting his lucky break and getting the ultimate reward that he deserved? Or is it about something else? Well, let's find out as we look at Joseph today, but allow me to pray for us as we begin asking for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, that it gives us understanding and wisdom. And we ask that today, as we listen to your word, as we hear it, as we bring it into our hearts, may you help us to be challenged by your word. And as we hear this story about Joseph, and going from the depth, the pit of being in prison to the heights of Egypt, we pray, Father, that we might be thinking about what you're doing in our life and how our lives are reflecting your goodness to us. And so we pray, give us ears to hear, and may our hearts respond in kind, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Joseph. Today we're going to talk about God, our character, and his purposes through a couple of chapters. So we heard chapter 39, but I'm actually going to talk about chapters 40 and 41. And so I encourage you, after today, if you haven't read those, go home and read them. And if possible, keep reading, because we're going to cover big chapters of the story. So if you keep reading, and because we only heard one part of the story, one and a half parts, I'm going to go over, recap, look at the story of that we're going to cover. So three different acts of that. We're going to look at different threads, the key ideas, the concepts, as I call them, and pull them together. And then we're going to finally think about how we might respond. But right from the very get-go, I want us to think about and walk away thinking this. Whatever life brings, Jesus is with us, and we will live faithfully for him. Whatever life brings, Jesus is with us right now and always, and we will live accordingly, faithfully for him. That's the kind of big idea, but more than that, that's how we ought to respond as well. So keep that in mind, and we'll come back to that as we look at Joseph's story. So the three acts are set, one in Potiphar's home. We heard that story. Then we started hearing about the scene in Pharaoh's prison, but there's more coming. And finally, the great rise to Pharaoh's courts. And each of these seasons in life, if we look closely and read, there are approximately about 7 years in time. Keep that in mind. So last week, we heard that he was 17 years old when we're first introduced to him, and then the events that took place. So then later, when he appears before Pharaoh, he's 30 years old. And then at the end of chapter 41 that we're going to cover, another 7 years have passed, we've told, and he's 37 years old. So let's begin. But before, let me just recap. For those who weren't here last week, and there's always one or two, Joseph, we were introduced to this young man who was dutiful towards his father. He was obedient and looked to his father, but he was a bit unaware of the rest of the family dynamics. He didn't really understand that his father was playing favorites with love, and he got that beautiful cloak to wear. Clothing comes up quite a bit in the Joseph stories, if you have read. But also there's brothers who hate him, and they really, really hate him. They're envious because of his dreams that were from God.
They saw him as special, set apart, and they didn't like it. And so what they did, they saw an opportunity to sell him. They sold their brother for 20 silver coins, the price of a male slave, to Ishmaelite traders on their way to Egypt. And that's where our story begins today. Joseph is in Potiphar's home. That's where the Ishmaelites took him to Egypt, where he was sold. And the opening chapters, he was taken to Egypt, and Potiphar, the Egyptian, one of Pharaoh's officials, took care of him. His brothers thought that was the end of him, but what kind of situation is he in? Well, we read then that from verse 3, that when the master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. So we see right from the start, it wasn't so clear in the first chapter, chapter 39, or the previous chapter before that we looked at, but here it's made abundantly clear. The Lord is with Joseph. The Lord is giving him success, directly connected. And the result is that Potiphar, the man who he's enslaved to, puts him in charge of everything. The head slave, the chief steward, manager over his whole household, his business, his family. That's quite an impressive portfolio. And so he managed this entire estate as Potiphar's chief slave. But also we hear this ring of blessing that Potiphar has through Joseph. And that immediately brings to mind in the early chapters of Genesis where God gave that great promise to Abram, who said, go from your father's home and go to the land that I'm going to tell you. And part of that was that I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And so already we're seeing some of the Abrahamic covenant, the promises being fulfilled through Joseph here. But the story continues and we get to the heart of it. We see Joseph was well built and handsome. He takes after his famous mother, Rachel, who the same phrase was said, not handsome so much, but the beauty that was said of her. And he caught the eye of Potiphar's wife. Now those words that she says, which is like, come lie with me, come to bed with me. Literally, come have sex with me is what she's saying. But it's only two words in the Hebrew. It's like a command. Come now. It's an order. And he's a slave, right? So to resist was quite incredible. And he gives, if you look closely at it, he gives three different reasons. He's like, well, I'm going to betray my master. I'm going to be disloyal to him. He says, but you're married. He's upholding marriage. But then he's ultimately, I can't sin against God. This young man, we see that he's loyal, he's moral, and he's spiritually fortitude. And yet she tries day after day after day, trying to wear him down, and he kept on refusing. In fact, he avoided her. All the more remarkable being a young man that could have easily gotten away with it, right? But then one day, the story gets set that he's alone, working in the house, but he's not really alone, is he? Because his master's wife, once again, tries to lure him into bed. She grabs his jacket. Come sleep with me, she says. But he wriggles out of his jacket and runs away, leaving the jacket, the clothing with her. Then she calls to the servants and told them, Joseph, he's tried to rape me. She screamed, grab this jacket, she says. And then she waits till her husband comes home, and then she told him the same story. Potiphar was angry, rightly so, right? And he put Joseph in prison with the other prisoners of Pharaoh. Now, he mustn't have, one level, reading between the lines, Potiphar mustn't have been believed all that his wife had said, because Joseph, for this charge, ought to have been executed. But he wasn't. But he still remained in prison. So that's the end of the first act. Let's move to the second act now in Pharaoh's prison. So Joseph is now in the prison, in the king's dungeon, literally a pit. That's what the word is in Hebrew. And it's the same word that his brothers put him in, that well, that cistern, the pit. So he's back in the same situation he was before. Can you believe it? He's thinking. But even there, once again, we pick up this line. We said, but while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Once again, God is with Joseph. Yahweh, that's what the name Lord is. In fact, the word kindness there is chesed in Hebrew, which is loving kindness. It's that steadfast loyalty of the Lord never ceases. That's that love that God is known for. That's that famous word. And God is loving him in this place, the pit. And once again, the prison warden puts Joseph in charge of the prison. Joseph is once again put in a place of responsibility, a really good manager. And the warden didn't have to worry about anything under him. That's the scene being set for us. And then the story continues. While he was in prison, there's a cupbearer to Pharaoh and a baker thrown into prison with him. Now, a cupbearer, the name gives it away, right? He holds a cup. But the cup is like a wine goblet, or you can imagine someone wants to kill off, assassinate the pharaoh, the king. They might slip something into his cup, and so the cupbearer kind of tests it for poison. But more than that, the cupbearer is always there because you always need your cup to drink, and so he acts like a bit of an advisor. Meanwhile, the baker, the chief baker, well, his name is in his title. He bakes all the bread and the goodies for the king. And so they come to join Joseph in prison. And we're told that they had offended, or literally sinned against their master, the king of Egypt. And so Joseph took charge of them. Once again, we're told sometime later, each of these men had a dream on the same night. And they knew that their dreams had meaning, but they had no one to interpret it. And so the next day, Joseph saw them and he could see that they were quite depressed. Literally, it says they're sad, they're depressed. And he asked them, why? Well, we both had dreams, they answered. But there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. And so each of them told their dream, beginning with the cupbearer. The cupbearer said, I slept and there was a vine with three branches. And on those branches, each of them budded, blossomed, ripened into grapes. And then I took the grapes, I squeezed them into the cup, and I put the cup into the Pharaoh's hand. Joseph says, well, there's a lot of threes going on in this. And in 3 days' time, your head will be lifted up by Pharaoh. You'll be restored back again to your former job. And then he says, when you do that, please remember me. I'm innocent. I was enslaved and I don't deserve to be here, so please remember me. Well, the baker thought, wow, that was a good interpretation. I'm going to ask about mine. And so he tells his dream. He was walking along with three baskets of bread and goodies on his head, fresh for Pharaoh. But along the way, the birds came down, you know, the magpies and the little ones that noisy miners, meep, 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 they came down, they pecked it all away. Pecked them all to bits. That's what happened. Well, Joseph said, well, once again, there's a lot of threes going on. And in 3 days, your head is going to be lifted up. But also from your body. It's not good news at all. The birds will eat your body as it hangs on a pole in shame. Whoa, how's that for an interpretation? Well, we're told next what happens is that 3 days later, it's the Pharaoh's birthday. And he has a big celebration. And during that time, each of these two men got called up before Pharaoh. The cupbearer got his job back, and the baker got the chop. Exactly like Joseph predicted from his dreams. From their dreams, sorry. Well, we're left with that line that says next, it says, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. That's verse 23, the end of chapter 40. So Joseph remains in prison, and we're told 2 years go by, at the start of the next chapter. And Joseph is now 30 years old. And this is what you might know. Pharaoh has a dream. But it's more like a nightmare, actually. And this is his dream. I was standing by the bank of the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, fat and sleek. They grazed among the reeds of the Nile. And after them, 7 other cows came up, scrawny and thin and ugly. I'd never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. And these lean, ugly, scrawny cows came and gobbled up cannibals, gobble, 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 ate up the fat cows. But even after they ate, they were just as thin and scrawny and ugly as before. And then I woke up. And then he went back to sleep and had another dream. This time, he saw 7 heads east wind. And then those thin sprouted, withered, thin, but scorched by the east wind. And then those thin ones swallowed up, gobble, 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 up, the big, fat, 7 good heads of grain. And then Pharaoh woke up again and was immediately troubled by these dreams. They're nightmares, after all. And he knew they had meaning. So he asked, "Come, wise men, come, magicians, what's going on?" But no one could help him. None of them knew the meaning. It just so happened that the cupbearer right here said, "Wow, I remember that I also had a dream a couple of years ago, myself and the chief baker." And he told the Pharaoh, "We had offended you and we were put into prison. And there was a Hebrew slave there who interpreted our dreams. And guess what? They came true just as he said." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph and quickly, like it literally says, speedily, he's brought out of prison. He's shaved, he changes into clothes, and he comes before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, that you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh. "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." And so Joseph heard the dreams from Pharaoh, and then he launched into explaining them. He says, "Pharaoh, the dreams are the same. And God's revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do so soon. 7 good cows, 7 good heads of wheat. They're 7 years of good harvest. But the 7 skinny cows and the 7 thin scorched heads of grain are 7 years of famine. No rain, no food. 7 years of abundance, followed immediately by 7 years of famine. And it will be so terrible, this famine, that those good years before, they won't be remembered at all." And so Joseph then straight away gave advice to Pharaoh. He says, "Here is my advice. May Pharaoh find a wise and discerning person to put in charge of the land of Egypt. Add a 20% tax on all the harvest during these good years, during the 7 good years. I know it's high, but the people won't notice with a plentiful harvest. Then you collect it, store it up in big granaries in every city around your land, and it will be held there, ready and waiting for when the bad times come, when the famine strikes. Otherwise, your country will be in ruins." Well, Pharaoh thought, this is a terrible dream, but the plan is bold. And so he conferred with his officials, and together they appointed Joseph to the role. Pharaoh made Joseph the second highest in the land. He went from the slave in the dungeon to the grand vizier. He put him in charge of his palace. He put him in charge of the land of Egypt. He gave him a new Egyptian name, Zaphnath-Paneatha. Yeah, I always struggle with names. But it basically means God speaks and lives. He gave him an Egyptian wife. He gave him wealth. He gave him status. He even had a chariot made for him, and people announced, make way, bow down in front of him. It's all the details that matter, right? It was amazing. He went from the pits to the palace. And more than just the palace, he was the top. But it doesn't end there, because then God fulfilled the dreams. The dreams came true, just like the cupbearers and the bakers, but now Pharaoh's. You see, it began the 7 years of plenty, a really abundant harvest. And that 20% tax, one-fifth of the grain, was bearable because there was so much food, so much that they lost count of it. And the phrase is, it was like sand on the seashore, which is another hint at the blessing that God was to give to Abraham. And Joseph, well, he was in charge of it all. He was second to the king. So impressive. But then, at the end of chapter 41, the 7 years of abundance come to an end and the 7 years of famine begin. 7 years of horror that would be simply dreadful. And not only in Egypt, but in all the surrounding lands, including Joseph's own homeland, Canaan, to the north. And right at the end of chapter 41, we're told this. And the world at the time came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. Well, that's how the story goes. And it's a bit of a roller coaster, isn't it? There's a bit of a down, but then there's up, up, up. It's an amazing story. 20 years of Joseph's life. 20 years going from the slave to the second most powerful person. That's an incredible rag to riches story, as people like to say. But, or as the phrase, he's got this slave's cloak, maybe his jacket that was left with Potiphar's wife, to it's told he's fine linen now. But is that the focus of the story of Joseph? Well, there's more going on. Well, let's look at some of these threads, these key ideas through his story. First of all, let's look at his faith. I highlighted several verses here that Joseph had this deep, abiding trust in God, just like his great-grandfather Abram. First of all, in that first story, that first scene, he seeks to honor God. When tempted, he's very quick to go to, how can I do a wicked thing and sin against God? And not only that, mentioning and having God in his mind about how his behavior and trust is affected, but even Potiphar, I read right at the start of chapter 39 that Potiphar noticed that God was with Joseph, and that's why he put him in charge of more. See, Potiphar recognized that it was Joseph's faith and trust in God that he made him so successful in his leadership and management. Then in the second story, he immediately cut to that recount. Don't dreams, interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. His faith is seen in that dreams belong to God. God is the source of understanding of all dreams. And he's probably thinking in the back of his mind, including my own dreams. And he must have felt enough connected with God that he could understand and God would reveal the interpretations to him. And then finally, right before Pharaoh, when he's brought up in that moment, he could have just said, yes, yes, here's your dream. But instead he says, I cannot. Basically, he bluntly says, no, not me. That's what he says straight away. Imagine saying that to the king, the most powerful man. But he says it's God who'll give Pharaoh peace. Shalom is the Hebrew word there. God will provide peace for the nightmares that Pharaoh has. See, across all these decades, what we're to see is one of these threads that goes through is Joseph's deep and abiding trust in God, no matter what the conditions, the surroundings, the circumstances he's in. But second, we see Joseph's character. And there's so much more to say that I'll just gloss over a few. First of all, we see that temptation, and yet he's faithful. Faithfulness both to Potiphar and to God. Quite incredible, as I mentioned before, that he's a slave and he's being ordered, but also the culture of the time of sexual promiscuity. And he was only a lowly slave. Just previously, in chapter 38, the story that we kind of glossed over is a side quest regarding Judah, who, as Joseph's brother, actually succumbed to sexual immorality. And yet in this story, Joseph is the one who doesn't succumb. Instead, not only is he faithful, but he's also discerning. We see there that he chose to actively stay away, to avoid Potiphar's wife. He could have internally justified, you know, I'm just a lowly slave here. I'm just following orders. Or maybe he could have come up with excuses. Maybe God's put me here and this is a reward for all the hard things I've been through. Or maybe he could just say, well, she sees me as special, even though no one else does. My brothers don't see me as special. But he was wise. He was discerning. And he chose to do what all Christians are commanded to do in the New Testament, to flee sexual immorality. Not only that, in the next chapter we see his compassion. On the morning after the dreams, both men are visibly distressed. They're depressed and sad. And he notices and he wants to do something. He says, what's wrong? And then he was kind and caring in his compassionate response to them. And then even when he understands their dreams, there's a certain level of compassion that he not only tells the cupbearer, of course, that's a good interpretation, but he has compassion for the baker and he tells them his dream. He is speaking the blunt honesty there. That's compassion. And then finally, we see his wisdom on display. In Pharaoh's courts, we'd already seen them in Potiphar's house. Now in Pharaoh's house, we see that he displays wisdom, not only in interpreting, understanding these dreams, these nightmares, but this bold plan for saving the nation of Egypt. And we'll see later, also his own family. You see, Joseph was a man with deep character, seen on display through these chapters. More than that, his character is actually refined. It's forged through these hard pressure moments. When the pressure is on, what gets squeezed out is this good character that's already stored up in his life. His love for God. He wants to live God's ways. And this is clearly seen by the Pharaoh, the foreign king, mind you, who says this. He says, can we find anyone like this man? One in whom the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh then said to Joseph, since God has made it all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. And then he goes on to appoint him second in command. You see, this is an observation, but it's also a declaration. It's connecting Joseph's faith with his character, with who he is. And this is coming from the words of the foreign king here. They can notice that. The blessing that comes from faith and having a character that's like God. Finally, Joseph's situation. And by that, I mean his circumstances that he found him in. And I guess what you notice so much is that they change. There were so many different circumstances that he was put in, right? We see that he went from being a slave down to a prisoner, then up to the president. And yeah, that didn't happen overnight, 20 years. But they're all so radical, so different. But note there that God may even use those circumstances to give Joseph opportunity to hone, to develop his gift of being manager or steward the resources under his care. You know, in those three different contexts, he had authority, managed resources, stewarding, whether Egyptian household or the harsh Egyptian prison, or then when he's given control over the entire nation. Joseph had amazing opportunities to exercise and develop the gifts that God had given him. He took whatever circumstances he was in and made the most of it. But you see, behind this, and you might even be picking up clues here along the way, it's worth us pausing, as always, as Christians reading the Old Testament and thinking about Jesus, the greater Joseph. These three snapshots of Joseph's life, you can quite easily match them onto different moments and opportunities where Jesus displayed God's grace in his life. Jesus was also tempted and yet was without sin. Jesus was the compassionate one, connecting God to people through healing and bringing fullness of life in a way that Joseph could never do. And then provider. Joseph was one who stored up grain and then handed it out to people, but Jesus was the one who as he said, I am the bread of life. It's only through him that you can receive the fullness of life. And all three of these moments display Jesus' humanity, but also his divinity, going beyond what Joseph could do. See, Joseph points to Jesus, the greater Joseph, the one in whom we place our life, but also it may be through Joseph that God blesses others, but it's through Jesus that we and the whole world receive blessing. So how do we respond to all this today? Well, let's bring it all together with our statement I said at the start. Whatever life brings, Jesus is with us, and we will live faithfully for him. You see now? You can see that through Joseph's story, can't you? Despite our own changing circumstances of life, wherever God puts us, we know that Jesus, he's with us by his Spirit. And so we live faithfully. We honor him with all that we do. God is with us through our changing circumstances. You see, I highlighted that verse that while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him, showering him with loving kindness. I love these verses. See, Joseph has just gone from managing an Egyptian household with everything he needs to once again, God brought him down from that, down to a pit of darkness, despair. And yet, God's with him, showing his chesed, his loving kindness. And the thing is, this is a narrator talking. As readers, we read this and we see this. But Joseph, he doesn't know this. He doesn't know that God was with him in the same way that we do. Maybe God did encourage him in little ways. But for us as readers, this is a message for us that God is with Joseph. And as readers, we know God is with us as well, even more so for us as Christians today. Jesus himself said, surely I'm with you always. His parting words to his disciples. Where we read of God's Spirit dwelling within us. You see, whether good times or hard, God is with us. We hold on to that promise, that everlasting promise to us. And that the Holy Spirit, God with us, is like a good deposit guaranteeing our future inheritance with God. But not only is God with us, but our character matters when it counts, but also when it doesn't. You see, that character persists across those changing circumstances. Remember Joseph's character? All these things, they were already there, like a tube of toothpaste. It's already inside him that when it's squeezed, it comes out. Joseph was a man of deep character that shined in the dark times, but was also there in the times of glory. And so for us, how we live to honor God in our behaviors, in our lifestyles, in all that we say and do really does matter. I put this diagram together kind of illustrate how God's blessing and presence connects to our loyalty and our character, our response to God, but how we do that also honors God. It's kind of us in that kind of blue circle, and our relationship with God is what carries us through all those challenging, changing circumstances. We saw that with Joseph, that he knew God was with him deep down, and he lived a life that honored God, and that carried him through the good times and the hard times, no matter what. And so, how does your character reflect God is with you? How does your behavior, how does your lifestyle show that God is with you? Are you living ways that are loyal to God? They're great questions to ask, especially when things are going well, because we can stop and we can think and we can reflect on that. Does our life actually match what God wants for us? Or is it out of kilter? Let's get it back into kilter with God's help. Because it's when life is messy and the pressure is on that really character shows up, good or bad. That's when we're tested. And it's also worth noting here that Joseph's gifts were developed during this time. It's connected to his character, but he was a wise steward. And there's so much to say about this. The New Testament talks so much about stewardship. We won't go into it, but it's worth thinking about not only is our character reflecting God with us, but does the way we use his gifts, Are we stewarding them wisely and well? It doesn't have to be about management. It could be about the money we have. It could be about the gifts of loving, encouraging, teaching, exhorting. I have a friend who was a Christian for a long time, and I say was because he's now with the Lord. But by all accounts, I knew him for a short period of his time, but I could see that he has a steady and strong walk with Jesus, and others who knew him for much longer would say the same of him. One day he went to the doctor because he had a sore ankle, and they tested his body. And then he got a call one Sunday afternoon from his doctor. And as he said, you know, when you get a call from the doctor on Sunday afternoon, you know it's not going to be good news. And the news was not good. It was a rare and incurable cancer. He felt fine. He looked fine, apart from the sore ankle. But the cancer was eating away inside him. And yet, from that moment, even before that, it didn't affect his walk with God. He remained steadfast in faithfully living for God right up till the day that the Lord took him from us, which just was last week, actually. You see, good times and hard times, we display that trust and loyalty to God in how we live, how we speak, how we act. Jesus is with us through the ups and downs of life. And so let's live to honor and glorify him. I said right at the start that people love a good rags-to-riches story. The idea from going poor obscurity to riches and glory. Many people would love to see that. And Joseph went through that, but maybe you might not wish that on anyone else. Because Joseph's story is more than that. It's about that whatever the circumstances, whatever life brings us, he knew that God was with him. We know that Jesus is with us, absolutely, by his Spirit. And so we will live for him faithfully, loyally, in all that we say, in all that we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us live for you in all that we say, in all that we do. May our lives exhibit our faith in our character, in our godliness. We ask that we can do this with your help, by your Spirit who's within us. And help us, no matter whether today we're in a good time of life, help us to have a life that reflects our relationship with you, of loving you. But maybe if we're in a hard time of life or about to enter a hard time of life, give us the strength to trust and hold onto the promises that you are with us through it all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.